What brings you the greatest joy? I remember when I was 4 or 5, I lived in a small town in South Korea called Sangju. And I don't remember a lot of things from those ages, but I do remember this. We grew strawberries. And each spring, I would run to my dad and I would ask, "Can I pick and eat these strawberries?" And my dad would look at them and say, "Not yet." But one day, the answer would be different. He would say, "Yes." And I'd go and I'd pick those strawberries, fresh strawberries, and eat them. And it brought me the greatest joy. Paul starts this chapter with this exhortation. "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord." I rejoiced in being able to eat those strawberries, but the goal in life has changed since then. As I grew older, things got more complex. I no longer live for these joys of picking strawberries alone. Simple things become part of this vast matrix of values and events that really complicate our lives. And it's clear that Paul was no simple-minded person. He was a model Jew, Hebrew of the Hebrews, a model Pharisee. Paul was a thoroughly trained person under one of the best rabbis of the time, Rabbi Gamaliel, and had a sophisticated mind that brought us books like Romans and Galatians. But what brought him joy, it seems to me, is very simple. He rejoiced. He rejoiced in knowing Jesus Christ. So he tells his friends in Philippi from prison, "Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord." Not in the joy of having riches of the earth, in how his family's doing, in circumstances. Paul tells his Philippian friends to rejoice in the Lord. And this chapter is full of this undertone of joy that bubbles through. A person having found the most important thing in the world. Rejoice in the Lord. Once again, he's writing from a prison cell. But where does this joy come from? How can we get it? And for Paul, it's singularly located in his knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's important to keep in mind that Paul is responding to Judaizers who believe that Gentiles needed to be Jews if they were going to be Christians. That is to say, that they needed to be circumcised and follow strict orders, the laws of Judaism, in order to be Christians. But in verse 2, he calls these people dogs, doer of evil. It's not that these customs are bad in themselves, but putting confidence in them is evil because it perverts the gospel message. And Paul reminds them that the confidence of salvation rests squarely on the shoulders that bore the cross for our sins, those of Jesus Christ and no one else. Paul was a model Jew, and he had every right to boast in his credentials. Instead, he says these words in verses 7 through 9. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Do you hear the joy in that statement? There is a sense in which the joy of salvation, joy of knowing Jesus Christ, the joy of the eternity are spilling over to this present life, into his dingy prison cell. The things, the importance of the things of the world are relativized. The reality of the end time is not held at bay, and Paul shows himself to be a person who's really intoxicated by the heavenly knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whatever was to his profit, his advantage of being advantage of birth, family, education, even the respect earned through strict adherence of law, he now considers them a loss for the sake of Christ. They are a loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord. He considers them rubbish so that he could gain Christ and be found in him. This is because his salvation, the righteousness that allows him to stand in front of God and call him Abba Father, the righteousness that he had been trying so diligently his entire life, is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus has accomplished that mission. He has attained that righteousness for him so that Paul doesn't have to contribute a single thing. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? Do you remember the joy that you experienced when you first met Christ, when you recognized how sinful you are and how great God's love for you was in dying for you on the cross? Paul is bursting with joy because he has found the very thing that he had been searching for his entire life. More accurately, Christ has found Paul. And even as he sits in his prison cell, he can write that he considers everything that he had before, rubbish, because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord. I don't know what your circumstances are, but know that God has found you in Christ Jesus. The unsearchable riches of the salvation have been given to you in Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ means rejoicing in your salvation. Rejoice in the Lord. You have the righteousness that comes from faith in Jesus. And whatever your circumstances are, lift your eyes from them and set them on the person of Christ. You are found in him. Whether you are in prison, in some dark cell, in financial strife, marriage problems, at odds with your difficult boss, wherever you are, remember and know Jesus and rejoice in the Lord. But hardship don't go away once you become a Christian. Paul knows that Christian life isn't easy. In fact, he thinks that knowing Christ necessarily involves suffering. So we turn to verse 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. If we look at the sentence carefully, we find that knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection means sharing also in his suffering and becoming like him in his death. And as you know, Paul suffered greatly. This is what he wrote about his own suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection means sharing not only in the glory of the resurrection, but in the suffering, becoming like him in his death. And Paul understood that. But here's the thing. Somehow, in sharing in his death, we will also rise again with him. He saw that the end time reality has arrived with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection showed to Paul that the world's evil and the sufferings of the world will not last. The resurrection was the ultimate victory that proclaimed to the world that this world will pass, that it will not have the last say. His flogging, hunger, shipwrecks, dangers, prison, encounters with bandits, hunger, pain will pass. Because Jesus rose again from the dead. The resurrection showed him that the dark trap of death that allowed no one to see beyond it was nothing but a veil, beyond which is life with God himself. It showed him that this world is fleeting, that the suffering in this world is nothing compared to the reality that is found in Christ Jesus. You might be suffering now. You might be facing all kinds of troubles now. But I remind you, as Paul does, that this too will pass. Because this isn't the end. Even if your current situation seems as bleak and dark as ever, even if everything seems to be falling apart, Jesus Christ showed that darkness will not have the final say. Know that this world will pass away. And work towards things that are eternal. Live with the resurrection in mind. Finally, knowing Jesus Christ for Paul means that he knows that his citizenship is in heaven. And Paul lives with this in mind. So he writes in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." And then he compares this to a race. In verse 14, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." He knows that his citizenship is in heaven, that has been won by Christ Jesus. So he leans his body forward as one finishes the marathon to receive this prize. He sets his eyes in heaven. Verse 13, "Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward toward what is ahead." Although he lives in this world, his eyes are set on the end. And he presses on towards that goal. Everything on earth now has relative importance. As he says in verses 19 and 20, no longer is his mind on earthly things, but he has set his eyes on heaven. As missionary martyr Jim Elliot said, he has given up things that are perishable so he could attain the imperishable things. But having our eyes set on heaven does not mean that our work on earth is not important anymore. It doesn't negate the importance of money, nor does it actually make suffering less painful. But it does mean that our professions and our workplaces are transformed into vocations, the places where God has put us in order for us to be salt and light of our world. Our citizenship in heaven does mean that we are freed from the tyranny of money that binds so many people to futility. Suffering now is endured. Endured because we suffer for right reasons, because we have stood for faith, because we know Christ is in the middle of our suffering, and because the risen Christ stands at the end of our journey here on earth. And C.S. Lewis puts this idea so perfectly. A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set foot on the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. As Paul waited, we eagerly await a Savior, our Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring everything under his control. It is that vision that drove Paul forward in running the race on earth. Running this race means bringing heaven to earth. It means thinking with eternity in our minds about our workplaces, about our achievements, about money, about suffering, about even death, and thus bringing God's kingdom, heaven, here on earth. In all this, Paul wasn't merely content. He rejoiced. Paul rejoiced in the Lord, in knowing Jesus Christ, who has attained that righteousness for him. That joy flowed out of him, even as he sat in his prison. He loved knowing Jesus Christ because through him he knew that he would be considered righteous. He rejoiced in his present suffering because he knew that the suffering had a purpose and that it would have an end. Even death would not have the final say. He knew that Christ, as the Lord who rose from the dead, and in knowing Christ, in sharing in his suffering, he too would somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. He rejoiced because he knew that knowing Jesus Christ meant that he was no longer under the influence and the authority of this world. Jesus would return to the world, and he will put everything under his control and would transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. And I hope that the current financial crisis has revealed to you how unreal and ephemeral this world is. Everything is fleeting, and nothing will last forever. People who have thousands, even millions, overnight have lost everything in a matter of days. Things of this world are not permanent. Gods of the stomach and of this age will perish. So set your eyes in heaven. I hope you see that the things you have put confidence for your earthly and heavenly salvation are rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord. I hope that the joy flows out of knowing that, knowing Him, that it transforms every part of your life, including how you endure the present circumstances and suffering. I hope that the joy of knowing Jesus Christ will make you live for something greater than the things that this world has to offer. I hope you will be able to see that the values of this world are relativized when they stand in front of the risen Christ, in front of Jesus Christ who rose again from dead. And I hope you recognize that what matters the most have already been attained by our Savior. Know Jesus. Know that your citizenship in this world is penultimate. Strive towards the ultimate things. But here's the thing. The resurrected Christ lives here. And you can experience the ultimate in this penultimate world. You can live for the heavenly things here on earth. And so when Christ comes, when the fullness of heaven arrives and descends upon this earth, you might recognize a lot of it and see that you've experienced the heaven already here on earth. So, brothers and sisters, for what do you live? Do you know Jesus and the reality that is found in Him? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You so much for the grace that has allowed us to know You. And we pray that You will correct our visions. Help us to live for the eternal things. Help us to put this world and all the things of this world in perspective. And we pray that as we set our eyes on You, that the joy of knowing You will transform every part of our lives. We pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.